2 Timothy chapter 3. Pastor Larry read some of the context, and the context happens to be charlatans and false teachers and false shepherds, and they had them back then, we have them today, and I'm asking us the question, which shepherds do you follow? And I trust as I preach this message today that God would use it as guardrails. But I'm going to be talking about the credentials. What are the credentials of someone who is a shepherd, who is a discipler, who is a pastor, who is a mentor, who is a Sunday school teacher, a VBS leader, a spiritual mom, a spiritual dad, or a Christian mom and dad in your home? You have people following you. What are the credentials that God has? I want to read just chapter 3, verse 10. Paul is talking to a man from Lystra, a young man, probably 16 to 21. His name was Timothy, originally, when he followed Paul and became his spiritual son. And Paul writes to him and he says in 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, or my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." And now, Father, speak to our hearts. Speak to those, Lord, who are gathered here, and to those, Lord, who are listening online, whether on Facebook or sermon audio. I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts and teach us. Teach us what kind of people you want us to follow. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Starting 2 years ago with our snow retreat, and I welcome all of you who are of the age that you can go to snow retreat this year. Please go. Please go. It's one of the greatest things you'll ever do in your life. Please go. But 2 years ago, we just tucked a snow retreat in as the pandemic hit. And now 2 years later, the snow retreat is coming next week. So it's been 2 years. And what's happened in America and around the world has been a spiritual upheaval, a spiritual metamorphosis never in history, at least that I know of in America, and I've studied American history and majored in it. I don't know that there's ever been a time when most of the churches have shut down in-person services for a period of time, or as we have, folk weren't coming in here in our second service, but we were gathered 11 weeks for drive-in church, which we've never had before nor since. Many churches across America are still closed. Many parts of California and other states in the East still don't have their churches open. In Oregon, today, for the first time, if you want to go to church in Oregon without a mask, the governor made a decree, and my son Aaron got a decree to most of his Zoom people and folks that haven't been able to come, and he said, "You may attend church without a mask if you so desire," the governor says. What has happened in America? I never even heard of Zoom before, except airplanes that go zoom, zoom, zoom. And now we've had Zoom. And it's remarkable all the good that God has done through Zoom. But the doors have flung wide open for believers outside of their community to search for shepherds outside their community and outside the local church. For some, it has been tremendously helpful. And for others, it has been literally disastrous. Professing believers in America have made a significant shift in thinking. And pastors and mentors and disciples and instructors and teachers have discovered it is more difficult to pastor and to mentor or disciple through a screen. Online attendance is hard to really measure. And as of August of this past year, at least two-thirds of American churches reopened so people could physically return. What we've all figured out, and if we haven't, I ask you to figure it out, and that is that God's always been right. He said in His Word, don't stop going to church. He says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near. As you see His coming, is getting closer. The Holy Spirit is still drawing folks together. He's drawing us to Himself. All of us have spiritual needs that need to be filled, and many of those needs I can't meet, but we meet them for one another when we come and gather together. The gospel has not changed. It's transforming, life-changing power. No matter what happens in the world, God is faithful. He's being faithful. He will ever be faithful. Every generation matters to God. But in this time when millions of believers have been at kind of loose ends spiritually, many have found new pastors for themselves, at least Sunday morning Bible teachers that they follow. And I praise God for every gospel preacher, pastor, instructor, mentor, discipler that's on the air, that's on television, on media, writing in books, whatever. But as Pastor Larry read this morning to us, not all those who claim to be shepherds and pastors and mentors, not everyone that writes a book is teaching you the truth. Millions of professing believers in America have started re-examining their faith, which can be a very good thing, but many have decided they don't need a pastor anymore. They don't need a local church anymore. They don't need to be involved, and they don't need to attend and be a part of anything called the ecclesia, the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know that whether or not people think it's important for them or not, God says it's vital. It's vital. This re-examining of our faith, this changing of our values to be in contrast with the Scriptures means when your values no longer match the Word of God, you're living outside the will of God. In Christianity Today, in the March issue, the executive editor of Christianity Today, Ted Olson, wrote these words. He says, it's called today, this re-examining, it's called deconstructing. If you can think of the word constructing, add D to it. It's deconstructing your faith. And he writes, most of this is just apostasy, falling away. And he says, for example, when former Pastor Joshua Harris announced on Instagram, I am not a Christian, he added, I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. Well, you know he's not moving in the right direction. The popular word now that Harris has given to us is deconstruction, but the Bible calls it falling away from the faith. When Paul wrote to Timothy in his second epistle, he pointed out names of charlatans, false teachers, leading the flock of God astray. He talked about in chapter 2, 2 Timothy, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he talked about Jannes and Jambres back in the days of Moses and modern day Jannes and Jambreses in 2 Timothy 3:8. He talked about Demas, who deconstructed. He deserted Paul. He was in love with this present world. Chapter 4. Verse 9, in 1 Timothy 1:20, because of their falling away and rejecting Jesus Christ, that He died to save sinners, Paul saw two false teachers, two false shepherds, making shipwreck of their faith, and he did something that's rather frightening to think of either doing or having done to you. He handed Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan so they would learn not to blaspheme. That's a pretty interesting thing, isn't it? Paul called out Alexander the coppersmith, who did much harm in 2 Timothy 4:14. Paul made it a habit to warn the churches about those they wanted to enable to deconstruct or to fall away from the faith. Now, the whole book of Galatians is written to four churches, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And he mentions three of those four churches here. And he wrote the book of Galatians to say, don't follow the Judaizing Christians who require legalistically circumcision to be saved. In other words, he's telling Gentiles, unless you men are circumcised, you're really not a Christian. Paul warned the Ephesian elders. If you want to turn for just a second to the book of Acts, chapter 16 or chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, verse 28 to 32, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves. He's talking to the elders of Miletus. He's saying, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care or to shepherd the church of God that he obtained or purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I didn't cease night and day to admonish every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So, is it bad to examine your faith? No, it's a wonderful thing. Paul commands it. He says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to pass or meet the test? If you're wrestling over something spiritually, I encourage you, don't wrestle alone. I encourage you to find a mentor, a discipler, a spiritual mom or dad, a pastor, a friend, someone, an instructor, a teacher, a shepherd, who will help you wrestle through it. It's a good thing. It's a proper thing. But be certain, those struggles are not easy. Thomas Aquinas was born in 1225 A.D. He died in 1274 A.D. at the age of 49. And yet what he put out, he was a theologian's theologian. His writings comprise more than 10 million words. When he was about 48 years old, God gave him a vision of himself. And after he had that vision of the Lord, he wrote, all my work is straw. I must put down my pen. I must stop writing. Why? He said, I have gotten into the presence of the one who said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why do I need to write anything now? Jacob wrestled with God. He became a prince with God. He was given a new name, no longer cheater, heel grabber. He was named a prince with God, Israel. But he confessed in Genesis 32:30. He says, I have seen God face to face. And yet, what happened to Jacob after he had seen God face to face? Anybody know what happened to him? He walked the rest of his life with a limp. He walked with a limp from that wrestling match. I want you to know, be aware today, that you don't need to be afraid of examining your faith. Please examine it. Learn more about how to walk for the Lord, even in the darkness, how to love him in the silence and the darkness. And yet my warning today is don't deconstruct. Don't begin to fall apart. Don't begin to take your faith and shred it apart when it doesn't match the book. If it doesn't match the book, it's sin, it's falling away. You're following somebody that's taking you the wrong direction. I want to share the guardrails, as Pastor Larry called them, but I'm calling them the four credentials we should look for when we seek a pastor, a shepherd, a discipler, a mentor, or someone to be a spiritual mom or dad to us, as Paul was to Timothy. Number one, what's the first credential? Look for a shepherd, a mentor, a discipler, a spiritual mom or dad whose teachings is backed up by their life. If you are a shepherd, a mentor, do you find your teaching is backed up by your life? Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11, our text, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." He's saying to him, you followed me, and I want to remind you of what you followed. Now, how many of you know the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there's no law. I want you to know, just like there's the fruit of the Spirit, there are ministry fruit, nine ministry fruit Paul talks about right here in this text. And there are questions you should ask yourself if you're looking for someone to shepherd you. First of all, his or her teaching, is it from the Word of God? The word is, you followed my teaching, my didache, my didaskalia, biblical instructions. It means, is the doctrine or the teaching that you're following, is it something based on passion, on lust, on self-esteem, self-love, or is it a pet doctrine that pretty much is wholly what a man or woman is speaking about when they focus only on one thing in particular? Be careful. Be careful. It needs to be based on the entire Word of God. That includes Genesis to Revelation. Number two, his or her conduct. Do their lives bear out their message? The word for conduct is agoge. It means their course of life, their training, their personal discipline. Does the shepherds or the shepherds you're following, does their life agree with the way the book is written, the way the Bible is written? His or her aim or their purpose, number three. His or her purpose, are their motives taught in the Word of God? The word is prothesis. It means their proposals, their intentions, their setting forth of counsel. Do they have clear motives and purposes? Can you see it under God's searchlight and say, it's like the showbread in the temple? In other words, in their motives, purposes, and counsel, it's as pure water. Number four, how about their faith? He said, you followed me in my faith. Is their faith in themselves or in God alone? If you're following someone that believes in themselves, don't follow them anymore. They must believe in God alone. Number five, his or her patience. Do they keep faithful regardless of your responses to them? Do they stick by you? Do they teach you? Do they love you regardless of how you respond? Regardless of how you're doing at the moment? When someone still believes in you and you're not walking with the Lord right now, you know they're a shepherd that loves you. They're going to stick by you. They're going to do everything to see you come back. John 10:10-12 speaks of hirelings. When the wolf comes, someone who is hired, the hired man, is going to run when the wolf comes. If you're a true shepherd or discipler, you stay with your flock. Number six, his or her love. Do they love you with selfless agape love for the long haul? Do your shepherds, your spiritual parents, your pastors, your shepherds, do they do as Jesus did in loving? Or do they oppose the truth as Jans and Jambres, insisting on their own way, playing their way, or they'll take their marbles and go home? There are some people that say, you'll either give this much or you'll do this much or you're not part of us. Number seven, his or her steadfastness or perseverance. Do they teach the same truths year after year after year after year? Pastor, you're just teaching the same thing you were teaching 46 years ago when you came here. I know it. It's the same book. It's the same book. The word for steadfastness. Macrothumia means long suffering over a long, 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 long time. When you have the power to avenge or refrain from it. Do your shepherds have backbone for Jesus? Do they have fortitude? Can you trust them with your life? Can you trust your shepherds with your confidences? Can you share a confidence with your shepherd? If you can't, stop it. It's going to come back. It's going to bite you. Can you share with your heart? Number 8, his or her persecutions. I'm not talking about a persecution complex. I'm talking about paying the price for sticking by the truth. The word is diagmas. It means there will be attacks. There will be hostility. There is a price to be paid for sticking by the truth, no matter what the cost. Every one of us, in one way or another, we will have to stick by the truth. And it will cost us. Number 9, his or her sufferings. Do your shepherds or mentors weep when they see you reject God's word? Or do they yell at you, hit you, threaten you, accuse you? 1 Peter 2:20 talks about shepherds and what will happen. He says, if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. So I ask you, here are these 9 ministry fruit. Teaching, is it from the word of God? Conduct, do their lives bear out the message? Purpose or aim, is there motive? Are their motives taught in the word of God? Their faith, is it with themselves that they have faith, or is it in God alone? Patience, do they keep faithful regardless of your response? Love, do they love you with selfless agape love over the long haul? Steadfastness, do they teach the same truths year after year after year? Persecutions, do they pay the price for sticking by the truth? Sufferings, do they weep when they see you reject God's word? If they don't, do not submit any longer to their teaching, even if they're telling you what you want to hear. The Bible says there'll come a time when we'll want certain things. We want to have our ears tickled. Don't go for what you want to hear. Go for someone that challenges you from the word of God. May God spare us all from surrendering ourselves to being led by men or women who claim to walk with God, but in major ways fail these 9 ministry fruit tests given to us by Paul. First of all, the first credential, the guardrail, is do those who mentor you or disciple you or shepherd you, does their life match their teaching? Number 2. Look for a shepherd or mentor or disciple or spiritual mom or dad with an Antioch kind of holy boldness. Holy boldness. Notice in verse 11 he says, you remember, Timothy, my persecutions, my afflictions that happened to me at Antioch. That's Antioch of Pisidia. That is a place somewhere in modern day Turkey today. That's where Johnny Hayes is serving. So what example of boldness is Paul talking about? If you turn over to Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 52. Here's a place where we have a record of the boldness of Paul while he was at Antioch. But I want to tell you, on his way there, he went to an island called Cyprus. And if you go back in chapter 13 to verse 6, from verse 6 on, they came through all of the island, and when they'd gone through the whole island, they came to a city called Paphos. They came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that's the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. He was trying to keep him from coming to the Lord. But Saul now, who was now called Paul, this is when the change came. He went from Saul to Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. You talk about boldness. He said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And behold, now the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you'll be blind and unable to see the sun. For a time, immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Wow. 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 This message in Acts chapter 13 in Antioch of Pisidia, this message happens to be the longest written message of Paul in the Scriptures. And it ends, comes to an end, saying these words. Here's the invitation. In Acts 13, 38 and 39, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And now I want to read a few verses in verses 44 to 52, and notice Paul's boldness and what happens after he preaches this message. It says, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. He's got a huge crowd. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Paul said it's to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. Since you thrust it aside, he's speaking to the Jews, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that's us, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That's where we are today. You say, I thought we were at the end of the earth. That's where we are. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many of them as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I ask you, what kind of a shepherd or mentor or discipler or spiritual mom or dad do you have? Are they spiritually bold? The news traveled fast. I'm sure Timothy heard about it because in Galatia, it's not that far from Antioch of Pisidia to Iconium and from Iconium on to Lystra and then on to Derbe. This young man, Timothy, probably age 16 to 21, Paul is earmarking now to become one of those that goes with him on his second missionary journey, Acts 16, 1 to 5. This man probably saw some of it. He heard all the stories. His mentor, his spiritual dad is the Apostle Paul. I ask you, are your shepherds and mentors and disciplers bold in encountering evil? Are they bold in speaking the truth, regardless of the cost? Number three. Look for a shepherd, a mentor, a discipler, or a spiritual mom or dad with an Iconium reliance on the Lord. I see people that are bold all the time, but they're bold in themselves. They're not bold relying on the Lord. And here Paul says, we went on, he says, from Antioch of Pisidia, we went on to Iconium. Now, there is no modern day Antioch of Pisidia. There's no city there. But this place, Iconium, today has 2.25 million people at it. They kept the name, part of the name, Iconium. They have a name, K-O-N-Y-A, Konya. Iconium, Konya. And in Acts chapter 14, we read what happens when he leaves Antioch of Pisidia, he goes to Iconium. He says, now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue, the Jews first, and they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. There's always a work going on. Always at work. There's charlatans around. It was back then too. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. I want to tell you, this Greek word for boldness is a very huge word. It's parhesiazomai. It means be frank in your speech. Say what you mean what you say. Our kids used to say growing up, don't say what you don't know what you don't mean. That was a little phrase we had, and it's really true. Don't say what you don't know what you don't mean. Speak boldly in the Lord, relying on Him. One of the meanings of parhesiazomai is to rely on the Lord for your boldness. The New American Standards says it that way. It says, therefore they spend a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord who was bearing martyreo, witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Notice with this boldness and relying on the Lord, their witness and testimony was so used of God by the word of his grace that Paul was willing to be stoned to death. He would not go away from the Lord. The word martyreo means to bear witness to what you're so sure of, you're ready to die for it. And I ask you, if you're shepherding, if you're teaching, are you willing to die for what you believe? Do you have a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reliance upon the Lord? So much so that they said to the king, when he made them bow down, they said in Daniel 3:18, O king, live forever. But even if God does not deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We're not going to do it. They're not only having holy boldness and having their teaching backed up by their life, but now they're relying wholly on the Lord. And they said these words, even if God does not deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, let it be known to you, O king, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. They had to rely on the Lord. And when they threw him in the fire, the one they relied on, where was he? He was in the fire with them. The fourth man in the fire. And they came out unscathed. Not even a singe. Not even the smell of smoke. I think of Esther in Esther 4:16. When she was asked to go before the king to plead for her people, she said, I can lose my life. And Mordecai said to her, her uncle said, God has raised you up, hasn't he, for such a time as this? If you don't do it, he'll raise up someone else. And what did Esther say? She told her maidens to pray and to fast and pray for 3 days and 3 nights. Mordecai did, and all of them did. And she says, and I will go before the king, and if I perish, I perish. And who stood with her? He held out the golden scepter. God was there. When you rely on the Lord, He'll be there for you. I've given you 3 credentials or guardrails, as Pastor Larry calls them. Your teaching must be backed up by your life. There must be a holy boldness. There must be a total reliance on the Lord. And last of all, look for a shepherd, a mentor, a discipler, or a spiritual mom or dad that has a Lystra unwillingness to touch the glory of God. This is Timothy's hometown. Timothy would have seen this. So if you turn back to Acts chapter 14, in Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 18, you have this beautiful story. Something that I believe Timothy would have witnessed. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting there who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking, And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, that's their language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. I've had this very thing happen to me when I was in Moldova. Never forget it. Kishinev. They wanted to worship us. And I said, no. Went over to the wall and preached. And we had a number of people receive the Lord. But here, they're going to do it. And so when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments. They're ripping their garments off and they're rushing out into the crowd crying and saying, "Man, look at our flesh. We are men just like you, with a nature like you. We bring you good news that you would turn from these vain, idolatrous things to a living God who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them in past generations. He allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them." Can you believe it? These folk wanted to bow down to Paul and Barnabas. And they said, no. I ask you, does the person that you're following want the applause and take the glory for themselves? And now I close in a very personal way. I want to speak to you who are teaching, mentoring. People like you, Steve. What a great job you did this morning. I want to talk to us if we're among those who are shepherding, teaching, instructing, mentoring, discipling. It was about 10 days ago that I had some visitors here. I mentioned them last week. They came and questioned the salvation, sincerity, and sanctification of all the pastors and all of you. They said our church wasn't saved. And it was my job and it was my joy and it was my jealous love for all of you to set their diagnosis straight and tell them they were wrong. Of course, they didn't believe it. I saw them shake off the dust of their feet as they were walking to the car. We're not perfect. We're not even near perfect. We belong to Jesus and the Lord belongs to us. We're part of the eternal bride of Christ. And I've delivered my soul today warning you about charlatans, many charlatans in America and around the world who are right this very moment adulterating the gospel. Beware of those that don't. They don't make the ministry fruit test. They don't have it. They don't shepherd, mentor, and disciple with holy boldness, reliance on the Lord. They want the glory for themselves. But I want to say something to you. If you are one of those that is mentoring and discipling, being a spiritual mom or dad or whatever you're doing, I'm talking to you, Joanne. You do so much of that. Do you know Joanne is on the staff here? She just works like crazy. Along with us pastors, first people come in the door, Joanne's got them, and she's talking to them about Jesus. But I want to tell you, sometimes we're accused, and sometimes we need encouragement, and God promises in Isaiah 54, 15 to 17, that no weapon formed against you will prosper, and those that rise up, God will come against through you, and He'll vindicate you. And this past week, as I was preparing this message, I saw, of all things, from Gus Bess, who was here last year at our conference, I saw the word on LinkedIn, and all it said was beautiful. And I didn't know what it meant, so I just thought, I'll ask him. And I said, how are you doing? I said, the effect of your ministry here is ongoing. It still goes on. People talk about what you taught them here about the Holy Spirit. And what did he tell me? He said, well, that picture, I didn't know what it was. It was a picture at a train station. It was filled with baby buggies and baby carriages. And I said, you said beautiful. What's this about? He said, this is in Poland, where the Polish people, when the trains come in, have filled where they come in baby carriages and baby buggies for all of the mommies that are coming with little ones. And it made me cry. And I thought, oh, you're right. Beautiful. And then he wrote this little thing to me. He wrote, "Rich, my dear friend, who I've always known as a man after the heart of our Lord, and if that's true, may God be praised. It's because of him." He says, "I'm so blessed to hear what God is still doing in Rock Springs and in your beautiful district. We are in Bastrop, Texas, and the Lord and the beauty of the Holy Spirit is doing a great work here. We leave at the end of the month. We're praising our Lord for his wonderful opportunity. Blessings and blessings to you, my friend, and to your beautiful bride." And God came and said, "Son, keep on doing what you're doing." And I'm saying to every one of you who are mentoring for Jesus, discipling for Jesus, he'll vindicate you. God will vindicate you. Stay true to the Lord. Stay true to the Lord. Let your life back up your teaching. Have holy boldness. Have total reliance on the Lord. And don't take the glory for yourself. Give the glory all back to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.